All right, guys, so we're in lesson three today, and it's called Paul's Defense. Now, if you remember when we were talking about the introduction, a lot of this letter, this is the third letter to the Corinthians that he wrote, we called it 2 Corinthians because it's only one of two letters in our New Testament. He spent a lot of time, and we're going to launch right into it, where he is defending himself to the Corinthians because they had some folks who showed up in their midst who were basically saying, Paul's not right. Paul's not an apostle. Paul's teaching is wrong. Why? Because Paul emphasized salvation by grace, that Gentiles didn't need to keep the law. Gentile men didn't need to be circumcised. You can continue to eat your hot Italian sausage, so to speak. And these folks who came from Jerusalem, probably under, maybe they because they're from the church in Jerusalem, they're keeping the law still. They felt that others needed to do the same thing. And because of that, they said Paul was not an apostle. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't right. Don't listen to him. And so, of course, the Corinthians, being easily influenced, some of them believed that. And so Paul is writing them back, and he's going to start his defense today in verse 12, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 2. So why don't we take this section by section, and we'll talk about what he's talking about, okay? So I want you to notice with me, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14, first of all. He writes this, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we boast of you." All right, so let's talk about what he's talking about. He's going to give a general defense of himself here. And so first of all, he's going to talk about how he acts, how he goes about his day. Okay, so this is how the general way in which Paul is. Okay, so Paul boasted that they conducted themselves with holiness. So when you got with Paul and his companions, he was a holy dude. Do you know what I'm saying? The way in which he acted was with holiness, meaning he wasn't a wicked person. He didn't do wrong. You weren't struck by him as doing wrong. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes, you ever notice, I mean, I'm older now, so as you go through life, you interact with people, and sometimes you can get a first impression from people, and you can know, oh, that guy's no good. Or, oh, that guy's a good guy. I'd like to get to know him. Or, let's see if he's like that all the time. You can tell if people have integrity. You can also tell if people are scoundrels, right? You can tell about people if you're with them concerning how they talk about others, right? Or that they don't talk about people. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so there's a gentleman in our church who's still in our church. I have a lot of respect for. I won't mention his name. You probably could figure out who it is. You know, I've been here 23 years. I have never, ever heard him say a negative thing about anybody. That's you know what I'm saying? That says a lot about a man's character, right? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's just the kind of person that he is. And I've been humbled in his presence. And when he speaks, he doesn't speak much. When he speaks, you listen. Do you know what I'm saying? You listen because there's wisdom there, but controlled with. So you can tell by being with people. Paul is saying the way that he and his friend, they were with holiness. Now, they weren't acting like holier than thou. That's not what we're talking about. but the manner in which they carried themselves was with holiness. Here's the other one. They conducted themselves with godly sincerity. They were sincere people. What you saw is what they did. They weren't conniving. They weren't putting up a double front. They weren't, you weren't, you know, sometimes when you're with people, you're not sure if what they said is real or right, or if they're hiding or holding back something. Paul was, and his companions dealt with people with godly sincerity. That's pretty good, right? Sincerity reflects a purity of motives here. When we talk about sincerity, I want you to understand we're talking about having being pure in their motives, okay? Being pure in their motives. Paul boasted that they did not conduct themselves according to fleshy wisdom. Anybody know what fleshy wisdom is? What does he mean, fleshy wisdom? Okay, selfish desires, that's good, bro, because I was just going to say that. Fleshy wisdom is ultimately self-serving. So the way he conducted himself wasn't, what can I get out of this? How can I benefit? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, this is the kind of person that he was, okay? This is the kind of person that he was as a person, as someone that you and I can emulate in our lives. And basically he said Paul's conduct was a result of God's, was a result of the grace of God. It was the result of the grace of God in their life. And I think that, my friends, is something that you and I can reflect on. Is our conduct very much like what Paul is saying there? You know what I'm saying? One of good conduct that comes from the grace of God. Now, that's how he acted, because it was by grace. And because it was by grace, it impacted how he acted towards others. What do you mean? Paul's conduct was marked by an abundance of grace towards them. Towards them. You know, I've learned this long ago. Whenever I deal with people and they talk about other people, and I find, you ever talk to somebody and they're like so condemning of other people? They're quick to point out what they're doing is wrong. What I have usually found for them, especially if they're believers, I can tell where they're at spiritually by the way they act that way. What do you mean? Because when you understand the grace of God in your life, with regards to your own stuff and your own sins, when you grasp that, that impacts you as far as how you deal with other people. Did you understand what I'm saying? You then deal with others with an abundance of grace. Did you understand what I'm saying? Or does everybody comprehend what I'm saying? If you understand the grace of God in your life, then what does that mean? I understand. Well, first of all, you got to understand that you're a sinner, that you're not perfect, that you got problems, that you do wrong. Your motives are corrupted. You do wrong actions. Now, we don't like to reflect on that. We like to ignore it. We like to excuse it away. But if we don't realize that, we tend to be critical of other people. You know, I'll give you a personal testimony here. So I came to Christ in 1985. And in 1985, we immediately went to an independent Baptist church. And so just the culture or whatever, I tended to be somewhat critical of other people. In fact, even when I started out in ministry, so we were talking, you know, I was ordained in 1993 when I started pastoring. I tended to be rather hard-nosed about stuff, rather just, you know, okay? Well, here's what I noticed, that the more I got closer to Jesus, the less critical I became. Do you understand what I'm saying? The less critical I was with people, so that if somebody came to me and told me, you know, they're on heroin or something, I'm not sitting there in judgment of them. I don't agree with them. I think that's wrong of them. But here's what I've recognized. Given the right circumstances, the right situation, how do I know that I wouldn't be in their situation? Do you know what I mean? How do I know that? And it's only because of the grace of God where I'm at. So I tend to be gracious towards people. That doesn't mean I condone what they do. That doesn't mean I turn the other cheek. I try to help them. But there's something about helping people with grace than helping them with a critical spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul says, he's talked about the grace in his life. That's how he was able to conduct himself. But by that same grace, he then could have an abundance of grace. And notice he uses the phrase abundance, an abundance of grace towards others. Because he realizes the grace that God has had in his life. And I think that's something that you and I can reflect on, something that you and I can ponder, okay? That somehow my relationship with Christ is going to be expressed in how I deal with other people. Do you believe that? You know, I can remember years ago going to that little bitty church, and there would be people who could answer the Bible questions, but they had a rotten attitude towards people. I mean, they could just really critical. And then it dawned on me as I got older that I realized, you know what, you should be praying for them because obviously they're not connecting with Jesus in their personal time. Otherwise, they wouldn't have that kind of critical spirit. Do you understand? They wouldn't have that kind of critical spirit. So he's talking about his integrity here. And so I want you to notice now verse 13, he talks about the nature of his letters. So he's talking about how he was in writing them, okay? So he tells them that his writings to them are like his conduct. Now, think about that. We have two of the three letters. How would you describe the first letter? Pretty straightforward. How else would you describe it? Harsh, direct, dealing with stuff. Now, the second letter, the implication is that it's even harder. He's even more direct. But here we are in the third letter, and he's saying to them that his writings, his letters to them, are like his conduct. From sincerity, out of grace, and dealing with people. Now, what can we learn from that? Because sometimes when we talk about dealing with people with grace, that can give you a false impression of what that means to deal with people. We've talked about, he's written two other letters, and he said his letters are like his conduct. Well, we already know what the one is. I'm afraid to know what the other one was because he was pretty more direct with them. What does that tell you? How does that help you understand dealing with people with grace? Okay, grace doesn't mean it's telling someone that what they're doing is okay. All right, that's good, John. Anybody else? I want you to think for a moment. Because typically when we talk about being graceful, okay, let me throw this out there. Okay, I'm not doing this in terms of political. There are two views now in the criminal justice system about how to deal with people who get arrested. You guys are aware of that, right? So you have some prosecutors who won't prosecute crimes, right? And they let them back on the street, and guess what they continue to do? Commit the same crimes, right? Okay? There's the other one, which everybody would say was the old-fashioned way, is you just deal with it. You know, if they had to do it, do the crime, they do the time, right? All right. A lot of times, people have a misunderstanding of dealing with people in grace, thinking it's like that whole thing of letting them out. Being gracious with them. You know what I'm saying? Not holding them to account. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we think that's what it means. But what Paul's telling us here, my letters reflect who I am. Okay, great. My conduct. Well, we understand that his conduct was because of grace and an abundance of grace. That kind of gives you a picture of what that means. It's not just
turn the other cheek and let the guy walk away, but it's in how you deal with him. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes compassion for someone means being hard. Do you understand?
Right, because they're heading on the wrong path.
Yes, they're heading on the wrong path. So if you have a child,
they need a correction.
Yeah, if you have a child,
God's the same way. God has saved us all through his own wonderful grace. He still doesn't want us to live a life that doesn't give him glory.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's exactly right, Bruce. And it, like, if you have a child, like there's a couple, lots of different views on parenting. I was raised with if I do wrong, I got to pay the consequences, right? I think most of us were like that. But now there's the thought of, well, you can't do that. You know what I'm saying? You can't do that. And so what happens then is then we're like, why are all these other problems happening? Why is little Jimmy doing this now? Do you know what I'm saying? Well, because you never dealt with little Jimmy on the first one. Do you understand? Well, that wasn't loving. It's not loving to not deal with it. You're not helping the child. Paul is basically expressing the same thing. He's, you know, because they're like, oh, he was so harsh to us. No, this is who I am. And my letters are like that. Okay? My letters are like that. So I think it's awesome that God's word says, be gracious, but it also gives us the example of Paul, that doesn't mean just let everything fly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let everything go. Anybody else got a thought before we move on? Okay, here's the other one. He's going to talk about their mutual appreciation. Okay, here it is. Both Paul and the Corinthians will be able to boast in each other in eternity. Okay? Now you're like, what does that mean? Okay, well, I was thinking about a human example. So, you know, I love my daddy. My daddy was a hard man, and so he was a disciplinarian, okay? And I've thought about this many times through the years, especially even when my early 20s, because I was like ready to get out of the house, you know what I'm saying? And but there's been many times that I've reflected back since, and my dad died when I was 20. But there's been many times that I wish I could say to him, thanks. Thanks. I didn't understand it at the moment. I thought you were being hard on me, too hard on me, but I understand why. Do you know what I'm saying? And I think what Paul is saying to these folks, in the last day, you're going to boast in me, and I'm going to boast in you. Do you understand? We're in the last day. Like, I can think about some bosses that were, at the time, I didn't appreciate them, but I look back on it now, I'm thankful I had a hard boss. Do you know what I'm saying? I had somebody that didn't let some young guy just do whatever. Do you know what I'm saying? And you are thankful. And this is kind of what he's talking about here. Now, what do you think he's doing here? But he starts, these are the first two verses. What do you think he's doing here with the Corinthians by bringing this all up? What do you think he's doing here? Because remember, he's defending himself because he's got people making accusations against him, you know, who are denying who he is as an apostle. They're probably on him about how he has dealt with them in his letters. Like, who's Paul to be doing this? And if he really loved you, would he be acting this way? Okay, all right, so he's causing them to think for a moment. Back off from their emotions and think. Did you understand what I'm saying? Kind of like, you know, when you get older and you reflect on how your dad was with you, you have a moment to think, you know? You have a moment to think. So, all right, now let's look. Let's look at verses 15 through chapter 2. Look with me at verse 15. Here's what he writes. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea.
Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, are not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And who has also put a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? All right, so let's take a look at this now. Let's see what he's saying here. All right, so what I want you to notice, first of all, his intended plan. He's going to tell him, you know, this whole thing about that's why I'm not coming. So there's probably somebody who's saying, why hasn't Paul shown up yet? All right, he's going to kind of go through his plan with him. So Paul's intent was to visit them on his way to Jerusalem. He said, I'm planning on being there. Okay, I'm going to make my way as I go to Macedonia. I was going to stop by. And on my way back from Macedonia, on my way to Jerusalem, I was going to stop by. Okay. Paul stresses that he did not make his plans based on self-interest. So he's just letting them know, guys, I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm doing the Lord's ministry. The Spirit is guiding me. I'm not just doing this on what I want to do. What time of the year is it? I think it'll be better in Corinth this year, time of year, or better if I went over here. No, he's saying it's not self-interest. He stresses the reliability of his message. So just because I didn't show up when I said I wasn't going to show up, that doesn't mean that what I'm saying is wrong or corrupted or suspect. Okay? Can't believe anything he says. He said he's going to show up here and he didn't. No, he's not saying that. The message proclaimed by Paul and his associates resulted in the Corinthians' salvation. So he's just kind of reminding them, guys, it was our ministry, it was our message that we brought you, the message of God's grace through Jesus Christ that saved you. Remember that. The result of the message in their lives brought glory to God. God doing his work among them, that brought glory to God. Paul takes a moment to express the nature of the gospel's impact on their lives. It had an impact. Paul makes the point that the believer is anointed with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit anoints their life. Now, I think it's interesting. I want you to mark this down in your notes. I should have put it in your notes. But where he says in verse 21, and God has established us with you, and God has anointed us. And verse 22, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So basically he's saying that the Spirit comes into your life and is a seal. God is saying you belong to him. But he's also a guarantee. A guarantee of what? Yeah, of your salvation. Now the cross reference I want you to mark down in your notes is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So if you go over to Ephesians, I'll go over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Here's what he says. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sounds like what he just said in Corinthians, right? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit enters into your life to do two things. He seals you, meaning you belong to the Lord, and he's also the guarantee of what? What awaits you later on. And when I think of guarantees, I always think about, I think it was the late 70s, early 80s, my mom. Do you guys remember the commercials for Ginsu knives? And the guy had a knife and he could cut through a can. Okay. Jane's like, I can't remember that. I can, okay? Because my mom bought those knives. You know what I'm saying? Now, we didn't try cutting a can with it, but it had a, quote, lifetime guarantee. Do you know what I'm saying? If it loses its lifetime guarantee, how much do you want to believe that that guarantee is lifetime? Not at all, right? You know what I'm saying? And I know my mom no longer has those knives either, okay? So they obviously got worn out and so forth. But this is a different guarantee. This is the Holy Spirit guaranteeing what? You for eternal life. And that's what he's talking about here, okay? So Paul makes the point that the believer is anointed with the Holy Spirit. He stresses that the Holy Spirit is given to us as the seal of our salvation. He stresses that the Holy Spirit serves as the guarantee of our salvation. Now, what's the implications of this? There's an implication here. If the Holy Spirit comes into your life and seals you, that is, means you belong to God now. All right, if you know what a sealing would be, it's kind of like, have you noticed when you go by a farmer's and he's got cattle? Have you ever noticed that they have something hanging in their ears? Usually it's yellow. They got a tag in their ear, right? There's an issue of ownership there. When you brand someone, when cattle used to be branded, what did the brand tell you? Who the cow belonged to, right? You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he is your guarantee then of the inheritance that's to come. Now, what's the implications of that? There's a big implication here. Anybody think about it for a moment? Yeah. If you belong to him, you belong to him. It's not based on you. Do you understand? It's not based on you. There's assurance there. Do you know what I'm saying? There's assurance there. All right, let's go on. Paul's plans were changed because he did not want to have another confrontation. So he's getting right to the point. You want to know why I didn't come? Because the last time I came, it was painful. And because of what I'm hearing about what's going on, I didn't want to have another negative experience. Have you ever done that? Been in a confrontation with somebody, and there, something comes up, and you know that maybe you're going to see them again, and you just decide, I'm not going. I don't want to see them. I'm not ready yet. Or they're not ready for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he's just saying, it's not that I'm idly changing my plans, folks. It's that if I had shown up, it wouldn't have been good, is what he's saying. Okay? It wouldn't have been good. So he wanted to spare them a repeat of the painful experience of the last visit. That sounds like a loving man, right? It sounds like somebody who's concerned for them, and he just didn't want to come and just blast away at whatever their issues are. And by the way, it is the Corinthians. Would they have had issues? Yes. Yeah, they would have. Yeah. That's some serious. In fact, as we go through this letter, we're going to see that they have some problems, okay? So that's what he's saying here. He did not want to repeat the same experience. So next week, we're going to get into chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, and we're going to talk about forgiveness.
about someone who needed to be forgiven. Now, remember the last letter, though, they had someone who they were overlooking their sin, right? This time around, they have someone who they can't overlook the sin. An exact opposite problem. And so he's going to talk about that next week.